Turn to the Holy Scriptures, to the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, and we will read the first 12 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We continue looking at this second chapter of 1 Peter. We have arrived this morning to treat these last two verses that we have read together. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. How should we live? What kind of life should our life be? I mean, how should we live in the midst of the world? That's what Peter tells us in the text that is before us. He tells us that it must be an honest life. A life of honesty, an honest walk, a good walk of life. And so you can write over top of this text, Peter's appeal to live a godly life. Peter's appeal to live a godly life. We'll see three things. First, who this appeal comes to. Secondly, what the appeal is. And thirdly, what the aim is of this appeal. Peter's appeal to live a godly life. First, who this appeal comes to. Secondly, what the appeal is. And thirdly, what the aim is of this appeal. Peter picks up his pen again. He has come to the close of a section. And now you can say he begins a new paragraph. And you will remember that Peter approaches these Christians in Asia Minor in different ways. Sometimes he tells them what their blessings are, what their privileges are. And other times he tells them that because of those blessings, what their duties are, what their calling is. Well, he has just finished setting forth some great privileges, great blessings, again in the verses 4 to 10 of chapter 2. And now he turns to set before them their duty, their obligation, their calling. And he will do this with the most earnest appeal to them. To live an honest life. Now, in what way will he make this appeal to them? Well, we see Peter picking up his pen, and he begins. Dearly beloved. So he makes this appeal in love. He says that there is a bond of love to them. Maybe he has never met these people, but there is a bond to them. There is a relationship with them. That's, after all, what happens when a sinner is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he comes to have new companions. Others who also have come to love the Lord, they become his companions in the faith. Though they may be many miles apart. That's what the psalmist also says, I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. Dearly beloved. And then you see what a beautiful address this is. Also to a people who are in the midst of struggles, who are in the midst of afflictions, who are the looked down upon by their neighbors and by those who once were their friends. Maybe they're even mocked and made fun of now. But they are beloved. Surely loved by Peter. But why does Peter love them? Because they are beloved of God. You see, something had happened from all eternity past. What? God loved them with an everlasting love. And because that love has been shown in time, the Lord has sought them out. The Lord has bound them to Himself. Peter says, dearly beloved. And it's for these people that Peter has this earnest call. And God's people need to hear such calls. And they need to hear this charge and their holy obligation. And you will hear it's a serious call. But He comes in love next to them. He does not stay at a distance and he doesn't shout a few commands. No, he comes near to them, and that's in view with the verb beseech you. He comes alongside to call them. Oh, it's an earnest call, it's a serious call, it's a high call. But he comes, you can say, as a pastor next to them to give this charge. But before he gives this charge, he wants to remind them who they are. They are strangers and pilgrims. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And these words he has spoken to them before. In fact, when he opened the letter to them, and these people there in Asia Minor, they began to hear the letter being read, and they heard Peter address them in the opening verse, strangers. And also in verse 17 of that opening chapter, he spoke of them as in the time of their sojourning. So, they are a people who live on this earth. They live in this world, but this world is not their home. They're strangers on it. And that's what Abram said. Remember, boys and girls, Abraham? When his wife died, Sarah? Then he is there in Canaan, but he doesn't have even a square inch to his own name. But he needs a burial plot. And so he comes to the Hittites, the people whom he lives near to, in Genesis 23, verse 4, and he says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Abram admits, I don't come from this land of Canaan. I'm not one of you. And it is clear also that Abram doesn't want to become one of them. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. And that's what all God's people are. Oh, it's true, there was a time also in the lives of these Christians in Asia Minor that they were not strangers. They were citizens of the land. They were one of them. They went along with what everyone else did. They spoke the way everyone else did. They dressed the way everyone else did. Chapter 1, verse 18 spoke of they had gone in the ways of vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers. They felt that, oh, at home here. This was their home. This was their life. And they knew no other land to be their homeland. But this world was their homeland. But that changed. You see, the Lord came to them with the gospel, and He opened their eyes and He changed their heart, and they were born again. And they were born, as Jesus says in John 3, from above. And now they have another origin. Now they have another home, heaven. You can say it this way, they have another passport. And that passport says that their land of origin is heaven. And that their land of destination is heaven too. They have another passport than all the other worldlings have. That means that they're strangers here. That's what God's people are, as we have just sung it too. I'm a stranger here below, a pilgrim as my fathers were. Oh, it's true, we still live on this earth. We still pass through this world, but it is not our home. And let that not be forgotten by God's people. You who have been operated on by the Holy Spirit, remember this. You don't belong here anymore. You're on your way to a better fatherland. You belong to another country. You belong to a heavenly country. And then foreigners, you know that. You meet foreigners. And they don't fit in, do they? They don't fit in that foreign land where they are dwelling in or walking through. You see, citizens of a different country have different customs. They have different practices. They have a different language. They have a different lifestyle. And that shows that they are strangers. And that's what Peter would remind these people of. And he also then will tell them how they should live. That's our second point. What the appeal is. And when he gives this appeal, he gives us really two commands. One is negative, and the other is a positive command. First, the negative command. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So there are fleshly lusts. There are sinful lusts that must be abstained from. What kind? Well, and then you can think of what the Lord has written for us in other places of the Scriptures. For instance, in what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, where he speaks about envies and strife. And then he asks the people there in Corinth, "Are ye not fleshly?" So, when there's these envies, when there's this jealousy, when there's this strife, is fleshly lusts. Or think of another place where Paul also writes in Galatians 5, verse 19, speaking of the works of the flesh. Then he tells us what the works of the flesh are. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's the first category, you can say, sexual sins. Gives us a second category. Idolatry, witchcraft, the service of another god. The second category Paul gives us. And then he mentions a third category, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. There you have the category of fighting and of hatred and of temper, arguing. And then another category, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The list isn't done, Paul says.
So there are quite a few fleshly lusts then. There's quite a few things that can be taken up in our mind and we can busy ourselves with and we can practice in our life or we can take up into our imaginations. Fleshly lusts. The world, of course, tempts us. Also with all its billboards and its advertisements and its message. And do you see why the entertainment of this world must not come into our homes, must not come into our hearts? It brings fleshly lusts. You see how that anger also in tempers and fleshly lusts, war against the soul. And then Peter says, abstain from them. And when he uses the word abstain, he uses a very strong word. Keep your distance. It's the idea. It's the word that's used in Acts chapter 15, where we read of the Jerusalem Council. And the church is gathered together in order to instruct those Gentiles who have come to the faith what kind of regulations should they have. Should they become Jewish? Also, after the flesh. Well, the apostles write this to them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Abstain. And then they must abstain themselves from it completely. No sin, no such sin at all. It's not as if they write, keep yourself a little bit from pollutions of idolatry and keep yourselves a little bit from fornication. No, abstain from it completely. Abstain from it totally. Now, just like the story that's been told of a wealthy man, he's looking for a new driver to be his chauffeur. And various applicants apply, and this rich man asks them all the same question. Suppose we were driving by a cliff. How close could you get to the cliff and still keep us on the road? Well, the first applicant, he was sure that he could drive within 6 inches of the cliff and still keep them safe. And the second, he thought that he could even drive right to the very edge of the cliff with the one set of tires, and he assured the wealthy man that they would be safe. And then the third one, he said, I would stay away as far as I can from the cliff. And that's the man who got the job. And that's what Peter is calling for. Stay away, as far away as you can from the cliff. I mean, the fleshly lusts. Don't flirt with it. Don't let it come near. Don't draw near to it. Abstain. Oh, it's true. These people to whom Peter was writing, they had once lived fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They knew what Peter was speaking about. That they had engaged in that life of and allowing their minds and allowing their bodies and doing whatever they wanted to. That's the case of what it had been with these people. That's what is the case with everyone, also those who are converted. I mean, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 3. And then we should not apply those words of Ephesians 2 verse 3 just to the Ephesians, but also to the Christians in Asia Minor and also to Christians today. For Paul describes it this way, in time past ye walked. How? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They had the passport of the world, you see. And that's how they walked, and that's how they lived. And then he says, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But
now there has come a change. A change also in the lives of these Christians in Asia Minor. How come it changed? Well, because of what Paul writes on in Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. And then when he shows that he is rich in mercy, then you also have to say farewell to your lusts and to those desires and to the life and the course that you had been living in. It doesn't fit anymore. You see, your passport has changed. They now have a different identity now. They now must live a different walk now. They have a passport from heaven. They're on their way to the Father house with the many mansions. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Well, Peter tells us that too. Which war against the soul, he says. So these fleshly lusts, they attack our spiritual life, our soul. They want to take us away from the Lord. And so what do they try to do, these fleshly lusts? They try to infiltrate. They try to get into our mind. They try to get into our feelings. And that soul that has come under the work of the Lord, they're trying to get into it. And the mind that has been illumined, the blindness that has been taken away, the will has been bent, it's now inclined after the Lord. The heart has been opened and longs after the Lord. But then, if that change has happened, then stay away from these lusts of the flesh, for they war against the soul. When Peter uses the word war, he gives us a picture of soldiers waging warfare. Military warfare. What kind of warfare? Well, this warfare is not just so every once in a while. You know, sometimes enemy soldiers, they're out to attack a city. They want to assault that city. And maybe they do it by night. And they just do have a single hit. They raid the city maybe and run. They never come back. But when Peter writes the word war here, he has it in the present tense. Which persistently war. As our catechism also will say, that our enemy ceases not to assault us. It continually assaults us. And if the assault from this side doesn't work, then they'll try to assault from that side. And they'll continually try to break through that wall. And they want to get a hole into your soul so that they can take you away from the Lord. Don't you know about that? And don't you know about that also when the devil succeeds and when the world succeeds? And what grief there comes and what darkness there comes. And there's a distance now between you and the Lord. Because they've been able to ram through. Maybe that's your case even now. The devil has been able to infiltrate your mind. He's been able to infiltrate your feelings. Here you are. Maybe a specific sin. You wrestle against. But it's made its way in again. And here you sit in church and you feel defeated. But then, let me use the words of our baptism form. That if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, let us not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. No, there is no need to despair of God's mercy. But return to the Lord. Plead with Him for mercy. But then remember. And you who have fallen should have then a fresh awareness of it. Remember, the devil ceases not to assault us. And remember, Satan has an ally in our own flesh. That old man that dwells within us. And that old man will fight, will war, till his last breath. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying.
And you'll understand why Peter writes, abstain. Now I know those who love the things of the world and those who love the lusts of the flesh, they won't understand this call of Peter. They love it. They want to pursue it. They want to entertain it. But those in whom the Lord has worked, they will understand, abstain. Now, maybe someone says, but how can we abstain from these sins? Can we do that of ourselves? Surely not. That's right. Without the Spirit's help, we will not be able to abstain from these sins, and we will never be able to abstain from these sins. We have no strength of ourselves to keep our distance. There's this inclination within us to go towards the fleshly lusts. Plus these sins, they lurk into the deep corners of our heart, and they're so deeply rooted in you and in me. Maybe you find yourself weak, and you find yourself unable to abstain. What then? Well, that the sinner then bend his knees and beg for the Holy Spirit to enable you to abstain. That's what is needed. As Romans 8 verse 13 says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That is the way to mortify, the way to abstain, through the Spirit. And then, positively, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Peter now speaks of our conversation, a word by which we understand talk. But when Peter used it, it meant walk. And we talk by our walk, don't we? The word that he has used several times, he has used it in chapter 1, verse 15, where he has called them to be holy in all manner of conversation. And in chapter 1, verse 17, he is reminded of their past and of their vain conversation, their vain life, their vain walk of life. And so he's talking about our walk. He's talking about our life. He's talking about something that is visible. The war against the soul is invisible to others. Well, not always, I know. But here he's talking about this now comes out and it is visible. It comes out in what you do and what you don't do. What you say and what you don't say. It comes out in how you dress and how you don't dress. Others see all that. They hear it all. Now what kind of walk should it be then? Peter says, let it be an honest walk. Let it be free from lies. But then we have not said everything. Let it be an attractive walk. Let it be a praiseworthy walk. And that, I think, is a better translation for honest. Let it be a walk that others see and they begin to ask questions and they see that something is different and what this looks like. They're drawn to. Now, what it looks like, Peter is going to tell us in the verses to follow. And he's going to tell us what it looks like, this kind of a life, when you live in a certain country under certain laws, the verses 13 to 17. What this honest walk looks like as a slave to his master, verses 18 to 25. What it looks like as a Christian wife with an unbelieving husband, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6, of chapter 3, what it looks like for a believing husband. He wants to tell us what the Christian life looks like, for it is seen. Others see it. Who? Well, the Gentiles. And when he speaks here of the Gentiles, then he clearly means the people of the world, the citizens of this world who don't know God, who don't have this heavenly passport. And see, that's where a Christian lives. He lives among such people. He lives among those who do not love the Word of God, who do not trust the Lord. You live there. And Peter doesn't say, now that you've been converted, See to it that you leave the places where you live and go and live on an island somewhere. No, he says, here you've been converted. Here you've been made strangers. Here you've received a heavenly passport. Here is your task. Here is your daily work. Here you must raise your children. But as you walk and talk and live, let your light shine. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16. Or as Philippians 2, verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Let it show then that you are a stranger. Let it show then that you belong to another country. That you don't belong to this world anymore. That you belong to another people. You belong to another God. The living God. Why? What's the aim? Our third point. What effect is this to have? And Peter says, then, if this is how you live, abstaining from fleshly lusts, an honest walk, an attractive walk, what effect does this have among the unbelievers? Well, let us learn what the unbelievers say, see, and do. God's people live in the midst of the world that is at enmity with God, at enmity with Christ. As Psalm 2 says, they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And that's exactly what happened. They took counsel against the Lord Jesus Christ. What counsel? Away with Him! Let Him be crucified, they said. And then Jesus said, if they've hated Me, they will also hate you. If they've persecuted Me, they'll also persecute you. Or as Paul says in 1 Timothy, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the world says something of them. They, in the words of Peter in our text, they speak against you as evildoers. They will make you out to be evildoers. They will do what they did with the Lord Jesus when they brought Him to Pontius Pilate. Pilate asks, what's the reason for bringing Him to Me? What's the accusation, they said? If He were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered Him up to thee. See, they will speak against you as evildoers. They will try to bring you before the judge. They will try to have you condemned. That's what's happening also in our world. Christians are being brought before the judge. People who have Christian standards are being brought today before the Human Rights Commission in Canada. They will try to have you condemned. They'll try to do away with you. Was that taking place when Peter was writing to these people? I don't know. But Peter knows that it does happen. He knows it. He himself has been arrested. Or think of Paul and Silas there in Acts 16. They deliver a woman of a devil. But that meant that they were taking away income from masters of this woman. And then Paul and Silas were brought to the judges, and then they accused Paul and Silas and say, these men do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And Paul and Silas are beaten. They're imprisoned in the prison in Philippi. That's what happens. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and Faithful are in Vanity Fair. They're brought before the judges because they would not join in the life of the city. Or think of Guido de Bray in Holland. For the sake of the truth, persecuted and also put to death. And there have been many others in the history of the church
and there will be others to come. They will speak against you. That's what unbelievers say. Now, what do unbelievers see? What would they see, boys and girls, if you lived a godly life? At school? And even if kids made fun of you, what would they see, young people, if you lived a life abstaining from fleshly lusts? You had an honest walk, and people would say of you, you're strange. They'd make fun of you. But what would they see if they looked carefully? What they would see is that these Christians are no evildoers. Is that not what Pilate said of Jesus? He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He'd heard about his honest walk. He could see it for himself in his posture and his humility. Then Pilate said several times, I find no fault in him. He's not as you say he is. And now, that is what unbelievers are to see. They are not to see your bickering and your infighting. That doesn't mark Christians. They may see your good works. Instead of seeing evil things, they see good things. They see honesty. They see humility. They see a walk that's different. They see that you have a different passport. They will come to also think differently of you. Someone says, will that really happen? Are there not many people today who think Christians are strange? And is it not so that man prefers the darkness to the light? And when Christians let their light shine and they speak the truth and they try to live a life before others, is it not so that men prefer the darkness than the light? That's true. But Peter speaks also of what unbelievers do. He says in verse 12, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. They shall glorify God in the day of visitation. And what is meant by the day of visitation? Some say it refers to the day of judgment. And that is possible. For on the day of judgment, those who have mocked Christians, who have slandered Christians, will have to admit that they were wrong in slandering them. And that will be to the glory of God. But it is also possible that the day of visitation refers to a visit of the Lord in the day of grace. That's how Joseph speaks about it in Genesis 50, in the closing verses of that book of Genesis. There we find Joseph on his deathbed, and he calls his brethren to his bedside, and he says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph believes that a day is coming when the Lord will visit the children of Abram in mercy and deliver them from the house of bondage. And that day came. And it was a gracious visit for the people of Israel. That is what it's spoken of also most often in the New Testament. A day of visitation in the day of grace. And maybe Peter thinks back to that time when he was in the house of Cornelius. And while he was preaching, and he was speaking of him who was anointed of God and who hung on a tree and who died but who was raised again from the dead. And while Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And we read, they began to magnify God. And then the Apostle James at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, when he refers to that event, he says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles there in the house of Cornelius. He visited the Gentiles, and their hearts were touched, and they magnified God. And now Peter believes that such a visit can take place again. That those who are now opposed to the gospel, who are now opposed to the believer, who now speak evil of them, who maybe want them out of their life, out of this country, what do we need Christians for, those people?
God can still work mightily among those who now oppose the believer. How? By letting them see what they miss. By making them jealous. By making them see there is something in the lives of these Christians. There's something in their walk. There's something in their talk. And I don't have it. That's what can happen. No, Peter does not say that it will happen, but it can happen. It is possible, and it would be to the glory of God. And that is Peter's desire. Is that not the desire of every true believer? That others would be gained for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me draw three lessons yet. First lesson is a lesson on citizenship. We need one passport. And then I mean the heavenly passport. You know, some people have two passports. They were born in one country and maybe in the middle of their life they move to another country. And while they're in that other country, they're given opportunity to get a second passport. Second citizenship. Some countries allow you to keep your first passport and your second passport. But in the kingdom of heaven, you can only have one passport. You cannot have the passport of the world and the passport of heaven. If you would be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then you have to give up the passport of the world. That's what John says. 1 John 2 verse 16, all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then you must give it up. Those things must be put away. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the Lord Jesus and fleshly lusts. You cannot serve Christ and the Prince of Darkness. What kind of passport do you have? Look at that passport for a moment. Which country is written on it? First lesson on citizenship. A second lesson on evangelism. What's needed for evangelism? Well, today many people have all kinds of ideas. And they try all kinds of methods to bring the gospel. And people today, they want to make it fun and they want to make it relevant. And all kinds of non-biblical methods of evangelism are used. Is that what we need? No. Listen to what Peter says about evangelism. This is evangelism to Peter, that the Christian takes his calling seriously. Let it be evident that he is a stranger. Let it be evident that he doesn't fit here. Let it be evident that he will not live a life of compromise, but a life of godliness, abstaining from fleshly lusts and an honest walk. That's what makes the citizens of the world jealous. Oh, I know you think that's what makes them repulse. They want to go away from me. But in the day of visitation, it will be different. And they will say, there's something about him. Let me ask him what it is. Why is he, in the midst of his troubles and trials, why is he still that has a peace? Why is he not so afraid of death as I am? This is evangelism. Let your light shine. And thirdly, a lesson about the gospel. Because there may be those who say, but I'm a poor sinner. And I need to hear a gospel for poor sinners. Well, this is such a gospel. It points out the shortcomings of the people of God, doesn't it? How is that now with us abstaining from fleshly lusts? How is it? How many people are jealous of your life? How is that, that honest walk before God in the midst of the world? You see what the Lord does in a text like this. He points out shortcomings, points out the high calling. And when you set your life next to it, do you not see this is a reason to humble yourself? Does it not call the sinner to his knees? Does it not say, I need an almighty Savior? I need the Savior who is in heaven. I need a priest that will ever live to intercede for me. I need a Savior who can save unto the uttermost, who can redeem me and renew me. I cannot do it of myself. Lord, save me. Help me thy will to do. Teach me to fear. Give me the single eye. I don't have it of myself. Give me the single eye. Thy name to glorify. Thy name to glorify. Amen.